I want to welcome those of you who are watching live online. You're here at our second of three services, 10 o'clock, at Emmanuel Enid, among a wonderful group of people who love the Lord and love His Word. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. If not, in just a moment, the words of our text will be on the screens behind me. Last Sunday, we began a new message from our series, Strange Secrets. And we've titled this series, Strange Secrets, because there's a lot of strange things we're looking at in the Gospel of Luke. For example, parables. Jesus said He spoke in parables because only His disciples could understand them. That's strange to me. We see miracles that defy logic. And this morning we come to an antidote, a story in the life of Jesus that is very strange, but has application to all of us. We began it last Sunday as we described Jesus in the home of a Pharisee having lunch. Now, contrary to the way you think people ate in Jesus' day, there were no chairs or tables. No, when Jesus went to Simon's home, He reclined on the floor, as was the custom. And He ate with the Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? Well, they're Jews. They're religious people. They take very seriously their Jewish religion. Paul, before he came to faith in Christ, was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law of God, that is the Old Testament. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very proud of his religion. These men with whom Jesus was eating were very proud, religious people. Now, as was the custom in Jesus' day, sometimes others would come into the home to listen to the conversation of the Pharisees. They would stand around the walls at the feet of the Pharisees, and in this case, the feet of Jesus, and they would listen to the conversation. It was like their entertainment. There were no movies, and you couldn't watch television. You'd want to go to the house of prominent people and listen to the conversation. So I'm sure in the story we're about to read, there were people standing around listening to Jesus as He spoke and answered questions. But then the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 7, they face a problem. For you see, the gospel writer Luke says that in the crowd of people listening was a woman. And not just any woman. Luke calls her a sinner. It's the same word that is used in the Gospel of Matthew to describe prostitutes. She most likely had been a streetwalker or worked in a brothel. This woman steps out of the crowd and stands at the feet of Jesus and begins to weep. And as we saw last Sunday, Luke says her tears fell from her face onto the feet of Jesus. Then this woman bends down, unbraids her hair, and begins to dry her tears off the feet of Jesus. And then while there, near His feet, she takes off her necklace with the alabastrone jar. Remember what that was? It was a hollow, little small vessel in which perfume was held. She either breaks the alabastrone or she takes the cap off and she anoints the feet of Jesus with her perfume, the most expensive possession this woman probably owned. And then she proceeds to kiss Jesus' feet. Now it went stock quiet, completely silent when this happened. Not a word is said. The men, the Pharisees, reclining around the table, look at this scene, this strange scene. And Simon the host thinks to himself, ah, just like I thought, if this man, meaning Jesus, were really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is kissing his feet. And he wouldn't let it happen if he were a prophet. Now remember, I told you that Simon thought this. And Jesus responds to his thoughts. So the next time any Unitarian or Jehovah's Witness or anybody who tries to tell you Jesus is not God says that, take them to Luke 7 and ask them how in the world Jesus could respond to the thoughts of Simon. Only God knows your thoughts. Satan does it, demons don't, your spouse doesn't, your friends don't. Only God knows them. Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, and he responds to them. And he tells a parable. Now remember, a parable comes from the same word that we get our English word, parallel. A parable is a story that parallels real life. And so in the story that we're about to read, I think you and I can see some things that parallel our lives today. Because Jesus is telling a story with a point. The primary application is to Simon, who thinks that this woman shouldn't be touching Jesus, and the woman. But the secondary application is for us. Let's begin reading, and as we read, I'll make comments as we go along. Jesus answered Simon, his thoughts, and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now, what's a denarii? Well, it's a silver coin. The value of that coin fluctuates according to the economy and the price of silver. But typically, a denarii was worth a day's wages. So if you worked for one day, you'd be paid a denarii. Now, I've been given one by a friend that I have at the house from about 70 AD. It's basically a silver coin. So if that's accurate, and I believe it is, then in this story, the moneylender gives money to a man, basically a month and a half of wages. He lends to another man a year and a half of wages. And of course, he's expecting them to repay him. When they were unable to repay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. Now, Simon, I've got a question for you. Which of the two debtors will love the moneylender more? And Simon answers and he says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. In the days of Jesus, it was customary when a host invited you to their home for dinner, you would probably get dressed up and take a bath at the public bath, and then you would walk to the place where you would be dining, and your feet would get dirty. So the host would customarily give you a water basin where you would wash your feet. Now, remember Jesus and the story of him washing his disciples' feet? They come in to wash their feet, and Jesus says, no, sit down. I want to wash them for you. And Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I want to do it myself. I don't want you to do it. I'll wash your feet, in fact. And Jesus said, Simon, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no fellowship with me. And Simon says, whoa, 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 well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand, Simon. He who has already had a bath only needs his feet washed. In other words, Simon, your sins have been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been given a spiritual bath. You're righteous before me. But as you walk in your journey of life, there are things that happen that sully our relationship. All you have to do is have your feet washed. Simon the Pharisee didn't even give a basin for Jesus to wash his feet. But this woman washes his feet with her tears. He says, Simon, you didn't even give me a kiss. In the days of Jesus, it was customary to greet people, men and women, with a kiss on one cheek and then on the other cheek. And Jesus says, you didn't do that, but this woman, since I've come in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. Now, you need to recognize that in Middle Eastern cultures, feet were cursed. Feet were dirty. You didn't touch somebody's feet. Their head, yes, but not their feet. In fact, we still see this today. You remember when the statue of Saddam Hussein was pulled down. You remember what the Iraqis did? They took their shoes off their feet and they hit the statue. What were they doing? They were cursing Saddam Hussein. Jesus says, Simon, you didn't even kiss me on the head. And this woman is kissing my feet. Then he goes on, verse 46, and says, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which was the custom of the day to cool your guests on a hot day. You would anoint their heads with oil. But she has anointed my feet with her perfume. For this reason, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For don't you see, she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now notice the past tense. He doesn't say, are forgiven. This is important. You'll see this in a moment. He says, your sins have been forgiven. Those who are reclining, again, reclining at the table. You couldn't understand this text until you see that they're lying down, they're reclining. Those who were reclining began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And what I want to focus on in the few moments that we have this morning, the next 7 or 8 minutes before we go, is this. Jesus said, her sins have been forgiven. Now there are some things from this parable that you and I can learn about moving toward an endearment with Jesus, moving in love toward him. And let me show you what I mean. You and I should never forget what we owe Christ. Ever. You see, the denarii here, the wages, they picture our debt to the Lord. What is our debt? What are our wages? The wages of sin is death. Yet Jesus Christ has forgiven us by dying in our place so that the gift of that person who believes in him is life everlasting. Wow. We'll never love Jesus if we forget what we owe. You say, whoa, 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 wait just a moment. You can't even compare these two people. I mean, this woman is a streetwalker, or at least she was. Obviously, the Lord had begun to change her life. We don't know where she met Jesus. We don't know when she came to faith in Jesus, but we do know he had already forgiven her of her sins, and her life was being transformed by the power of God. She was changing before everybody's eyes. This woman who had a reputation in the city, now she was in love with Jesus, and she was changing. But she had great sins. You can't compare this woman to Simon, can you? For heaven's sake, he's a leader. He's powerful. He's rich. He's a religious man. Everybody wants to be in Simon's house. You can't compare him to her. See, that's our problem. It's exactly what churches do. We get so comfortable with the rich and the powerful and the famous, the leaders of the community. And we think that we're different than the people with reputations. And that's why the people with reputations will wind up loving Jesus more than we who trust our religion. You say, but it doesn't make sense to me. Why would you say Simon was as great of a debtor as the woman? Because that's the point of the parable. Simon didn't think he was as great of a debtor because he only owed 50 denarii. He hadn't done as many bad things as this woman had. He was better than her. But he wasn't. Isn't it strange that in churches, we only want to talk about the sins that don't affect us? We want to talk about adultery. We want to talk about drug addiction or alcoholism or homosexuality. We want to talk about those things that even society, child abuse. So even society says, oh, that's different. That's strange. That's illegal. And so on. That's what churches have a tendency to do. And we ignore greed. We ignore pride. We ignore what the Bible calls the seven deadly sins that religious people have. We owe the same debt, but we forget it because we've learned to hide. And this woman teaches us that we can't, we must not fool those we know. Look at this woman. She walks in. She could have hidden in the shadows. She could have been up against the wall. She could have been quiet. She wanted to see this man whom she'd come to faith in. She wanted to meet him personally. Maybe she heard about him. Maybe it was the man with the withered hand who told her. Maybe it was the mother of the boy who'd been raised from the dead who spoke to her. We don't know how she heard of Jesus, but somehow, someway, someone said, he can forgive you of your sins. And she believed. She comes to the house. She could have hung in the shadows. Oh, no, no. She comes forward. She begins to weep. She gets on her knees and she washes Jesus' feet and then she anoints them. She's out there for everyone to see. When is the last time you've ever publicly confessed your sins? Even to your wife. Hey, sweetheart, you know, I never, ever should have said that to you. Listen, my pride got the best of me. When's the last time you said to your kids, you know, kids, man, dad was angry and I sinned against you. Listen, will you forgive me? This seems to be what this woman is doing. She steps out in front of the place that everybody knows her and she falls at the feet of Jesus. In love for him. By the way, this should be really good news for those of you with reputations. I spoke to a group of men this morning in Dennis Luck and Bill's community group. I don't know how many of them were in the room. It was packed. I know this. Chris Ames sent me a great letter this week. He said, Pastor, I just thought you would know that of the men incarcerated in Enid, Oklahoma, 25% of them were in one of Emmanuel's three services this past Sunday. That's amazing. Men, this ought to give you great encouragement. This woman had a reputation, and she was endeared to Jesus. We can't fool, we must not fool those we know. Those who think that Jesus is only interested in people who are self-righteous, who are good, have not read the Gospels. Jesus' entire ministry was to take hold of the self-righteous and point out to them that I died for you. That your sins are as great as the person who is royally messed up, like this woman. But the reason that you don't love me like this woman is because you haven't come to grips with how much you owe me. Finally, we see in this woman that we must find rest in Christ in order to grow. I find it striking that this woman doesn't say a word in the entire narrative. Not one word. You know, I think if I would have been her, and my sins, which are great, I'd come to an understanding of their forgiveness. I would have walked into that Pharisee's house. I would have stood in the shadows. And if somebody would have said, hey, look over there. Isn't that Wade Burleson? Isn't that guy that? I think I would have probably spoken and defended myself. Not this woman. Guys, you've made mistakes in your past. Gals, you've messed up like this woman. In your past, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. No defense is needed. No defense is needed. Come out of the shadows. Acknowledge that this is what you've done. But know this is not where Jesus is going to leave you. And fall at the feet of your Savior. And worship Him. You see, the principle of this text is simply this. A perpetual state of brokenness occurs when we see ourselves for who we are, when we make no attempt to hide it, and catch a, and this should be a, Ted, catch a glimpse of who we can become by His grace and love Him for it. Wow. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you broken like this woman? Have you come to the place of seeing the faithful saying that Jesus came for sinners? And He's not, again, going to leave you where you are, but He's going to meet you where you are. This woman illustrates the parable of the two debtors. She knew her sins were great. This Pharisee, Simon, illustrates the one who felt like he didn't owe Jesus much. And Jesus says, "You wonder why you don't love me and you're only religious? It's because you've never come to grips with what you owe me." Wow. So the application of this strange event in the life of Jesus is simply this. You ever come across a person who honestly confesses who they are and their mistakes, but says to you, "I've come to faith in Jesus, and He's changing me"? Put your arms around them. Give them a big old hug. Love them. Because those are the people who really love Jesus and have their sins forgiven. But if you ever find yourself in an environment, and thank God Emmanuel's not like this, where everybody's trying to hide their sins and act as if they're better than others, then run. For Ichabod is written across the home, the house, the church, because those people are religious but have no love for the Son of God. Let's pray together.